Today, as we come to the table,
you might even say today, I don't know that I respect the king or the congressman or the president or the prime minister or the whoever, whatever world leader, you may be struggling to respect them. God says we're commanded to respect the position, regardless of whether we like the person or not. We respect the position, but we're never to fear them to the point that we don't speak the clear and obvious truth of the Word of God. We need boldness. And even as Hugh Latimer was bold to put literally his neck on the line, King Henry VIII could have had him put to death. We need to be bold to put our neck on the line for Jesus because he put his body on the cross for us.
We're very fortunate in our country to have the right to speak our faith freely without any legal consequence. You may experience ridicule, and in some cases, standing up for the truth of Christ could cost you a job or position, but we don't have to fear arrest or death as a result of sharing our faith. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. While it's hard for us to fathom the amount of pressure that Christian martyrs have faced throughout the years, it's important for us to weigh that cost. If it came down to it, would you be willing to give your life for the sake of sharing the gospel? It's something we should all aspire to as devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 2 as he continues his message, No Respecter of Persons.
What Paul is saying is, I don't care about these guys. If they're supposed to be somebody important in the church, whether they're disciples and walk with Jesus or not, that's great. I'm so happy for them. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to bow down to them. That doesn't mean that I think they're so great and so special that now I'm holding them above the Lord. I'm glad there's representatives. I'm glad they're talking with the, you know, with sharing the gospel and we can work side by side. But we're in this thing together. And really, that's a mindset we've got to have, not just among those who might seem to be important in many people's eyes in ministry, but us in the body of Christ. We're working together in this thing, guys. This is a team effort. And we're here serving the Lord in what God has called us to do. I think one of the things that's amazed me in the South, and maybe it's not just the South. Growing up as a pastor's son in the South and now being a pastor myself, what I've seen from the inside and from the outside, from two different perspectives of being in a pastor's family and now being a pastor, there's a tremendous amount of competition among churches in the South. And what do I mean by that? Everybody wants to be the important one, and nobody's really quick to work together and doing things together because it's they're not their church or not their event or not their this and that. And again, I understand human nature, but here's the bottom line. We are all in this thing together, and that is Paul's argument. It reminds me of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah built his wall, Nehemiah didn't say, now, everybody stay back, let me build the whole wall. He said, look, I need help in this, and I want every family to go build the wall that's right in front of them. Go build that wall. And every family came out and they built the wall right in front of them. Then this family built the wall right in front of them. And as they all worked together, they did a mighty work for God in that city working together as a team. That's how we should be as the church. That's how we should be working together as believers. We're in this together. And so again, there's no reason for competition because each one of us are called to build a different portion of the wall. There's a portion of the wall that Sevier Heights is supposed to build. And God bless them. It's a great work of God. I pray for them often as I drive by. And there's a portion of the wall that God has called us at Calvary Chapel to do, whether it be radio or whether it be reaching out to the bikers or the veteran. Everybody has their different part of the wall they're supposed to build. And the way it works is, as we all build our portion of the wall together, the wall gets complete. And it's a work of God that's unified. And so this is where Paul is saying to them, look, These guys didn't set me up. They didn't separate themselves from me and say, well, no, Paul's going to the Gentiles. We want nothing to do with him. No, Paul is a part of the family of God. And while we're going to the Jews, he's going to the Gentiles. And we've linked up in ministry together. And so Paul wants them to know that he has the support. Even as he's giving his credentials, these are further credentials of the support he has from those in Jerusalem, while at the same time saying, well, while they link up and while there's support for me, I don't look to them. They're not the ones that gave me the message I'm sharing. The Lord gave me that. And so I respect them. I love them, Paul would say, but it's Jesus, who is a perfect, righteous Lord and King of all, that I honor. And by the way, he's the creator of all things, and he alone will be the one that I will one day be accountable to, and the one day that you will one day be accountable to. It's Jesus. And so Paul had everything in proper perspective, when oftentimes we don't. We look at people and their earthly achievements and give them praise. Paul looked at Jesus and said, he alone gets the praise. And any gift that someone has, God gave them. I'll give you an example, you know, just somebody that has an amazing gift. Okay, think in your mind of someone that has an amazing gift. I'm not going to name a name, just think of someone. Now, whether it's in the church or out of the church, where did they get that? God gave that to them. The Bible's clear. They didn't just will it to themselves. They didn't just win the DNA lottery. Right? God said, I'm choosing you to have that, you to have that, you to have that, you to have that. And then each person can develop that gift the way they want by devoting their life to it or whatever they're going to do. But the ultimate reason that God gives anyone a gift is to bring him glory. So what we're going to be judged on that day is not how many, not that we could do a 360 slam dunk and be MVP six straight times or whatever. I'm not picking on anybody. The bottom line is, what did you do with that for Jesus? Not that I can sing and win all the awards and have the number one album for this many times or whatever. Not that I can be this or be a pastor that fills stadiums with great crusades. The question is, was that for you or was that for God? What are we doing with it, and are we doing it for the Lord? That's what we're going to be judged by. So Paul's saying, look, I'm not impressed with any man as far as what they can do. I'm impressed with the Lord. Men are sinners. And so I'm no respecter of persons. I'm not intimidated by them. I'm not impressed by them. And so oftentimes, we get introduced, when people get introduced, I don't know if you've been to these events where somebody gets up and they have this big introduction of them and they go on this whole litany of how great they are and all these things they've done. There's nothing wrong, again, in acknowledging someone's achievement. I think that's appropriate at times. I'm not downing that. But is it simply a thing where you're lifting the person up and giving them all the glory? And I'm speaking of Christian events. Is it about that person or is it about Jesus? Paul would say, look, I it doesn't matter to me. These men seemed to be something to everyone else. He said, it didn't add anything to me. It wasn't any big deal to me. I didn't walk with them. I met them afterwards. Jesus taught me everything I was taught out in Saudi Arabia. And so I learned it all from him. And so, again, doesn't add to me. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised that had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, there's the third time he said that they seemed to be somebody, now he calls them pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also desired to do. Now notice he says, on the contrary, when they saw the anointing from God and the fruit in our lives concerning the ministry to the Gentiles, they realized it was no less than God that had given them to go to the Jews and us to go to the Gentiles. In other words, we're equals, different calls. We're building different parts of the wall. Their part of the wall was to go reach the Jews. Our part of the wall was to go reach the Gentiles. And while really our part is to reach everyone, there's a focus that God will give us. You can't meet every need that's out there. You can't witness to every person that needs to be witnessed to. You know, as a church, we get a lot of people that say, would you like to donate or give to our missions organization? And we're increasing our missions giving every year, just so you guys know. And we're starting to show them before the services. If you're in here early enough, you'll see up on the screen, we're showing the different missions that we're giving to and being a part of, because we want to be giving back and being investing in the kingdom of God and not just in taking in, so to speak, and putting it back out there. But the bottom line is, as we do that, and as we grow in that, we're simply trying to just be the witness that God has called us to be and to reach people in a more effective way. And again, not to lift up our name, but we can't reach them all. We can't. People contact, can you be a part of this? Can you support that person? We have to pray. And say, Lord, which ones do you want us to support? Which ones do you want us to give to? Because it's overwhelming. The needs are overwhelming. But this is why God has given all of us a part to do. I'll give this to you on a personal level. Are you doing your part in Calvary Chapel? What has God called you to do? There are probably people here at Calvary Chapel that are busier doing their ministry than they're supposed to be because you're supposed to be helping them. Now, I don't know who you are or whether you felt the conviction of God's Spirit. Maybe God's been putting something on your heart for a long time. You just haven't done it because you know what? That's covered, or I really don't want to get involved. And God is saying, yeah, this servant is faithful. They'll keep doing it, but I've called you to help them. And now they're carrying a double load because you want. But if you'll help them, their load will be easier and you will have eternal reward. So there's a great motivation and understanding that we work together as a team. And so Paul is saying, notice they gave me the right hand of fellowship. Now it's interesting, the right hand, that's the hand of strength in the scripture. Fellowship is the word koinonia, which means close, intimate friendship. And so what is Paul saying? They're giving me a strong hand of fellowship. We're not separate. We're doing different ministries, but we work together in teamwork in this ministry. And I do that with James and with John and with Peter. We're clasping hands together as equals and serving together to show the Galatians that Paul wasn't some lone ranger, but the church at large supported him. And so I find it interesting. Notice he says they seem to be pillars. That's interesting because they would have all understood that. And pillars were everywhere in the Middle East. You go back and look at the ruins today. There are pillars everywhere. And pillars were in just building after building over there. And more importantly, there were pillars even in the temple. And in Solomon's temple, there were these pillars that were there in the front of it. And the word here, an action that they appeared to be pillars, in some way, again, these leaders of the church were pillars in that they were the founding, you know, the ones that were there, the ones founding fathers and getting the church to its start, if you will. But again, it would have given them in their mind a picture of Solomon's temple. Because Solomon's temple had these two pillars that stood out front by themselves. And again, they even gave them a name. They were there for beauty and for looks. They called them Jachin and Boaz. Jachin means he will establish. Boab means fleetness and strength. And I think that is God will establish his church and his people. Fleetness means God, they'll move rapidly in strength. Fleetness and strength and being a witness for the Lord. They were symbols of God's established and strong temple and family. But that's all they were. They were simply symbols because these pillars had nothing on them. They stood alone by themselves out front at the doorway. They weren't holding up any of the building whatsoever. And what was Paul's point in this? And what is my point? Even as they were visible pillars for beauty at the entrance of the temple, in reality, they held nothing up. And what Paul is saying is, look, these guys are beautiful believers. They're Jachin and Boaz. And I'm glad for that. We need to see their example and follow their example. But they're not holding up the temple. Jesus is the pillar that's holding up the temple. Don't put too much emphasis on his servants. Put the emphasis on him. And so, again, how foolish to be starstruck or impressed by anyone. It's the Lord that we're to be starstruck and impressed about, if you will. And notice, lastly, Paul says, when they saw his call to the Gentiles, even as they were called to the Jews, they quickly linked up ministry together. The only thing they requested is that they remembered the poor among them, which Paul said he was eager to do. And Paul was eager to do this. Why did they stress that they took care of the poor? Because specifically in Jerusalem, the church had gone poor. They'd gone broke. Why? What happened? If you remember back in Acts, it tells us that when the church, the early church, was so on fire for the Lord, they were so full of love, they were so full of the Spirit, they just said, you know what? We don't want anybody to suffer. We want everybody to be equal. We want to make sure that everybody's bills are paid, that everybody's got this, food to eat, the same amount of food. It came from a great heart. I mean, can you imagine how on fire the very first church after Jesus was here, how on fire they were? And so this is the church that Jesus basically established, if you will, and we're still a part of that, but the beginning of it. And so when they did this and the Lord established them, they wanted to make sure that everybody was well taken care of. So they said, let's do this. Everybody bring in everything they have and let's give it to the leaders of the church and they'll distribute it to everybody as they have need. Remember that was the whole thing with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about what they gave and what they didn't give and all these things that happened. Now, God didn't ask them to do that. The Bible doesn't say that you're supposed to take everything you have, bring it into the church, and then allow the church leadership divided up between the body, how much salary you get, how much food you get, here's your gas bill, here's your whatever. But that's exactly what the early church did. They basically set up what we would call today a socialistic society. And that is all the money was brought in a single pool and was distributed to the people. But the problem that you have in socialism is the same problem they had back then. You eventually run out of money. It doesn't work. And so the early church went broke. And so they didn't have any money left. It was completely, and so Paul said, all right, the Jerusalem church, these guys took good care of us spiritually. We need to now help them physically. So Paul began traveling all over Asia and ever collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. So they said to him, look, you need to take care of the poor. And we want you to do that. And as long as you continue to do that, then we're happy, and that'll be the thing that we asked to do. And Paul says, yep, I'll do that. I want to do that. That's always something I have wanted to do. And so Paul again went into that venture. Now, before we finish today, because we looked at what happened here as Paul is making this argument about what happened, I want to finish today by reading what happened. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Back to your left, and we're going to read about the very thing that Paul is writing about here in Galatians. Because this is the time that Paul went back to the church there in Jerusalem, fought against these legalists, fought to make sure that they had freedom in Christ established and what the requirements were going to be for the Gentiles, because they were going to the Jews, he was going to the Gentiles, and now we see Paul's argument in action here of what he's talking about in Galatians. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And it says, "And certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So here these legalists are coming from Jerusalem, the Judea area, going to Galatia and the other regions up there and saying, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law. The same thing we've been looking at here in Galatians. Here it is. "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem." And this is what Paul's talking about today. "To the apostles and the elders about this question." Let's settle this thing. "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy among all their brethren." Again, you couldn't have any greater witness here than the fact that Gentiles were getting saved and rejoicing if you didn't need the law. I mean, if you needed the law, they couldn't have done that. She's making the point, you don't need the law. Look at this. "And they rejoiced about it. And when they had come to Jerusalem," now we're where we are in Galatians 2, "when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up," again, these are the legalists, "saying, it is necessary to be circumcised," or to circumcise them, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So if Paul's going to go preaching the gospel to them, he's got to mix the law in with it. They need to be circumcised, obey the feasts, and all these certain regulations. "And the apostles and the elders came together and considered this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them," that is, pertaining to the law, he means, "purifying their hearts," how? "By faith. Not by the law, but by their belief in Jesus. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will build the tabernacle, or rather rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So the Lord who does all these, or says the Lord who does all these things, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain," notice this, not giving them a list of regulations, but in this day what they needed to do, "write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled in blood." What's he saying? Look, they worshiped idols everywhere. He's saying, look, you're going to go to the Gentiles, but they need to know they need to at least do this for a testimony. Stay away from anything to do with idols, which again would have been honoring God anyway, because that would be worshiping a separate God. Stay sexually pure, because it was a very sexually impure society. We can associate with that, can't we? And from things strangled in blood, that means killing the animals without removing the blood. That would be an offense to the Jews, because it was a part of the law. Even though God wasn't saying you had to do necessarily the blood thing in the sense, although God's word forbids it, it was more of a protection for the Jews that he was giving. And this is interesting to me, because we have the same thing today. Make sure God is first. Stay away from sexual immorality. And this last one, really, here's how to sum this last one up. Don't stumble anybody. Don't live in your freedom in Christ in any way that another believer is going to stumble. You're free to do it, but you're not free to stumble your brother or sister. And so they wrote the same thing to the early church. Guard from that. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues and in every Sabbath. And then he goes on telling about the letter they sent. They write the letter. They send the letter. Jump down to verse 30 because I don't want to read all of this for time. They read the letter. He says, so when they were sent off, that is with that letter back up to the Syria, Galatia region, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, that is to the Gentiles, that they didn't have to be under the law. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Notice the result of not being under the law, rejoicing and encouragement. And Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened all the brethren with many words. And after they stayed there for a long time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there a while, and Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So Paul, again, here's the scene where Paul goes back and does everything that we looked at today in Galatians. Is Paul saying, look, it's not about legalism. It's not about any of these things. And I'm linked up with these guys in Jerusalem, but it's also not about them being important. It's about Jesus and him being important. And the desire of the Lord, and really should be the desire of all of us, is that we don't have a fear of man or respect of persons, but we do what it is that God has told us to do. I want to finish with this. A man by the name of Hugh Latimer, he was a great preacher back during the days of King Henry VIII. He was the speaking where Henry VIII was attending church, and Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon that he had preached that day, and he ordered Latimer to preach the sermon again on the following Sunday, but this time apologized to him and everyone else for the offenses that he had given in his sermon. And the next Sunday, after reading his text, he thus began the sermon this way, and I quote, Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art to speak this day? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from where thou comest, upon whose image thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all things and who is able to cast thy soul into hell? Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. Note this. He then preached the exact same sermon that he had preached the preceding Sunday as asked by the king, but this time with considerably more energy. Guys, we need to be Hugh Latimers. We need to be those who say, you know what? I respect the king and I respect his position. You might even say today, I don't know that I respect the king or the congressman or the president or the prime minister or the whoever, whatever world leader, you may be struggling to respect them. God says we're commanded to respect the position, regardless of whether we like the person or not. We respect the position, but we're never to fear them to the point that we don't speak the clear and obvious truth of the word of God. We need boldness. And even as Hugh Latimer was bold to put literally his neck on the line, King Henry VIII could have had him put to death. We need to be bold to put our neck on the line for Jesus because he put his body on the cross for us.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's word has come to an end. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Galatians, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series plus much more at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. The book of Galatians touches on faith and works while helping to bring a balanced perspective on the very real struggle between the two. Consider this a friendly reminder not to force your faith, just to prove you're doing the right thing. Simply accept God's grace, and through His kindness, your works will be rightly motivated. Say, do you live in the Knoxville area? If so, we invite you to join Pastor Mark and the staff at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through this radio outreach. There's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. Sunday night at 6, or Wednesday night at 7. Can't make it in person? No worries. You can join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app that you can download from your app store or right from the waymedia.net. You can scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church info too. Pastor Mark has much more to share from the book of Galatians, so we hope you can join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.